We started a little summer series for 3 weeks. We started it last week, and it's called The Secret Weapon. And there is a secret weapon of the church that will defeat the enemy. There's a secret weapon that will change you from the inside out, that will empower you and embolden you. And the secret weapon that Jesus promised us is the Holy Spirit. And so we talked last week about the Holy Spirit, and we will today and next week. I will share with you next week that the enemy has a secret weapon, but God has a secret weapon. And you might be surprised to hear what the enemy's secret weapon is and what God's secret weapon is. So come next week on Father's Day as we wrap up this series. But the Holy Spirit has been taught on in churches for a millennia. I mean, many, many years. The Holy Spirit was obviously instrumental in the birth of the church. It was instrumental in the growth of the church. The early church said it added to its numbers daily. But the topic of the Holy Spirit seems sometimes to make some people maybe seemingly a little uncomfortable or uncertain, because what has happened is sometimes tradition of man gets in the way of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. So man's tradition got in, church tradition got in, really religion got in. But what I want to help you do the next couple weeks is to help demystify the Holy Spirit. And I want you to know that you can live a naturally supernatural lifestyle with the authority of Jesus in your life. So because the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, as some may say, I was asked one time, what's the difference between the Holy Spirit and the Holy Ghost? I'm like, words. It's the same thing. The Holy Spirit is maybe the God you never knew, because God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and, say it with me, yeah, the Holy Spirit. And so last week we looked at how the Holy Spirit was present in Genesis chapter 1. And the Holy Spirit has he's a part of the Godhead, and that he is one that you can have relationship with here and now. So if you are saved, if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon salvation. Now, that wasn't scary at all when you got saved. You have the indwelling. But for every single believer, there is the infilling of the Holy Spirit, which is a secondary experience outside of salvation. Now, and now you don't have to have this infilling of the Holy Spirit to be saved, but it is essential for the life of the believer. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 1. Verse 8, it says, but you will receive, say it with me, power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power for what? Yeah, to be my witness, Jesus said. And how many of you want to be a better witness? I know I do. I want to be a better witness. I want to see our church become powerful in witness, because we need to see the church continue to grow. The early church grew every day, daily. And why do we want to see the church grow? Why do we want to see people come to Christ? Because heaven and hell are a reality, folks. So it's the power for witness. Last week we talked about, there's kind of two distinct thoughts when it comes to the topic of the Holy Spirit in many churches. One is called cessationism, which means that some believe that the powerful works of the Holy Spirit have ceased. Cessationism. That at the end of the apostolic age of the early church, that things like divine healing and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, or even praying in a spiritual language, that those things ceased and are no longer for today. So that's on one side of the spectrum. There is a far side of the other spectrum, and that is called sensationalism. And this is those that really seek hard after the hype and the emotion of what they would call spirit-filled experiences. And so on this side, as you can imagine, they would say, oh no, it might feel cold and dry. But these people, I promise you, they love the Lord. they believe that the gifts have ceased and all, but they love the Lord, and guess what? They're even saved, okay? They're saved. They may believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit have ceased, but they have salvation. And then these folks over here, they also have salvation, but they also have bought into a sensational thing where, honestly, sometimes over here, it can just get a little bit on the weird side, right? People might, I won't describe the things, but I think you all understand the super high, the super emotional, everything has to be grander and bigger, and sometimes what this produces is a false prophecy or false miracles because it's just so on a pedestal of those things. And so New Life, you know, we're not cessationists, that we believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is for today. It's for today. But we're also not sensationalists. Like, we don't worship the high of the Holy Spirit. We're not seeking a thrill. We're not looking to be entertained by somebody else acting all Pentecostal. What we are seeking is we're seeking Jesus and his promise of the Holy Spirit to give us the power for witness. And so it's not a strange thing. It is a supernatural thing, the Holy Spirit, when it's activated in our life. It is supernatural. And so we want to be a church that walks in the power of God like the early church found in the book of Acts. The power of the Holy Spirit came upon the early church on the day of Pentecost. We talked about this on Pentecost Sunday, too, just a few weeks ago. But Pentecost means, how many of you remember what Pentecost means? Yeah, it means 50. For 50 days after Passover, Pentecost, 50. And so many times when there are churches that still walk in the fullness of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, they are called Pentecostals. So they're called 50s. How many of you are in your 50s? Okay, yeah. It's okay. It's great. I'm not in my 50s yet. Getting closer every day. But so sometimes we call these churches Pentecostal churches, or they're Pentecostals. But maybe a better term for it that is also used is a Spirit-filled church. I like that. I like that. Spirit-filled church. But check this out. A recent study was on the front of a national magazine. It highlighted what the fastest growing religious group is in the world. The fastest growing religious group in the world are those that would be categorized as Pentecostals, or also known as Spirit-filled. The Spirit-filled groups of religious people are considered to be the fastest growing religious group in the entire world. This should not surprise us, because Acts 1 said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." That's cool. And that makes sense, that those that live a Spirit-filled life, that those groups of churches would be the fastest growing in the whole world. Now, we are a part of a network of churches called the Assemblies of God that was birthed out of a Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s. We are also one of the fastest growing networks of churches in the world. I will tell you that the Assemblies of God is growing far, far faster outside of the United States than it is inside, because of our emphasis on witness, on our emphasis on to be a witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is why, one of the reasons we give so generously to our missions partners, Spirit-filled missions partners that are getting the whole gospel to the whole world. And so it makes sense, because the Holy Spirit is, number one, it is power to witness. It's power to witness. Again, let's look at the verse. You just saw it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the power we need to be a witness. Let me show you a couple things. This one time, Peter and John, they filled with the Holy Spirit. They see a lame beggar on the side of the street. They heal him. When I say they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, they lay hands on the lame beggar. He rises to his feet. He's completely supernaturally healed. Peter and John then get thrown into prison for this. And the next day, they are being questioned by the authorities. And in Acts 4, 7, it says, they had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Did you heal that lame man? Then Peter, watch this, filled with the Holy Spirit, he said to them in verse 10, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Amen to that. But notice that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then he spoke. The Holy Spirit gives us the power to witness, and the Holy Spirit will give us the words to speak. I'll never forget the time that I was invited to the Secular Student Society at Perry Meridian High School in South Indianapolis. I was invited as a guest speaker to a room full of skeptics, atheists, agnostics. And I thought I was one of many speakers. Turns out it was a bloodbath, and it was only me. And I walk into a after-school classroom to a standing room only high school classroom full of students where they simply said, tell us what you believe while you believe it. And what was supposed to be a 45-minute meeting turned into an hour and a half of answering students' questions about the faith and spirituality and about Jesus. And I'd have to be honest, like, I'm just this young youth pastor, and I'm walking into, I don't even know what situation. The people there had no idea, the students there had no idea of many things of the faith, but have claimed to be atheists and agnostics. And when I walked in, you know, I was just a young, kind of shaggy hair youth pastor guy, and they were like, are you Father Galloway? And I was like, dude, just call me Devin, you know? and so I walked in. I remember when I walked in, I saw the room full of kids there to pick me apart in my faith. I said, Lord, I need your Holy Spirit to give me the words to speak today. And one by one, as questions would come, and we were going deep into the things of faith, I later on, I just began to step back and say, I don't know why or how I said the things that I said, except by the Holy Spirit did I say those. And the Holy Spirit was reading Scripture to my mind, which is why you should memorize Scripture. He can recall it to your memory when it's time to use it. You see, we need the Holy Spirit, just like Peter, then filled with the Holy Spirit, he spoke, and God gave him the words to speak. And then again, we see Stephen in Acts 6. Stephen, it says, was a man full of God's grace and power. Stephen performed, by the Holy Spirit, he performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition aroused, however, in verse 10, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So when the opposition came up against Stephen, they couldn't argue against him because the Holy Spirit, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit moved so powerfully through Stephen. And now some of you are like, that's awesome. And it is. And then Stephen was stoned to death. And even then, he looked up and said, I see the glory of God. The power of the Holy Spirit, full of God's power. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom to us beyond our own wisdom, which is why what we like to say around here is pray first. Pray first. When you're, maybe you have a difficult decision to make in life, pray first. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom beyond our own. So the Holy Spirit, again, is the power we need for the mission. How many of you know that God has a mission for the church? Let me see your hand. God has a mission for the church. That means you. That God has a mission for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And we need the Spirit's power in order to accomplish this mission. Well, what is this mission? Well, we see it in the Great Commandment when Jesus says, Jesus replies, we call this the Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. How many of you know I need the power of the Holy Spirit to help me do that? Yeah, to love the Lord with all my heart and all my mind. That's the easier part. But he says the second one's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. I need the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I need the Holy Spirit to give me patience and wisdom. And then the second part of God's mission for our life is the great commission of our life. Matthew 20 and 19, Jesus says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we believe is we believe that if we can have a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission, we will build a great church. That's a really good place to say amen. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. A great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. Amen. Amen. Come on, somebody. And this is how we say it at New Life Church. Here's our mission. Here's New Life Church's mission. Love God. Love people. And love sharing God with people. God. Thank you. Love people. Love sharing God with people. Oh yeah, love God, baby. Love people. Love sharing God with people. And I need the Holy Spirit to empower me for that mission. Because without the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom and power, I will burn out. I will flake out. I will fall out, and then I will miss out. But the Holy Spirit gives us the power for witness. Now, when you think about the power that you need for witness, you also need the Holy Spirit's power for boldness. For boldness. It takes so much courage to live missionally for Jesus in everyday life. Because here's the thing. Anybody can sit in the rows of this church with the confidence to worship, and you can even put on the act and fool us all. Because there is something about the familiarity of being with other people in a corporate worship setting. I was talking with one of our students that just got back from teen camp. I drove him home after camp, and on our way home, he was talking, and he says, man, I was lifting my hands in worship for the first time. I was like, yeah, well, the same God you worshiped at camp is the same God you can worship in your bedroom and on Sunday mornings at church. He says, there was just something so easy about it because everybody else was doing it. I said, that's the beauty of corporate worship, is how corporately we can do that. But where it takes the greatest courage and boldness is to step outside of the church and live a Spirit-filled life. That takes boldness and that takes courage. I mean, just ask Peter. Peter, Jesus called Peter Petra, which means rock. But he wasn't always a rock in the church. Before Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, He was much less of a rock and he was more like sand. When he was faced with the pressure, he crumbled. Peter couldn't take a stand for Jesus in the face of uncertainty. He couldn't stand for Jesus in the face of a little girl. So Jesus had just been arrested and being beaten. Jesus is he's headed for the cross. And in Matthew 26, now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about." Peter the rock. Again, then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him and said to the people there, "Hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." But he denied it again with an oath. "I promise, I don't know the man." A third time, after a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Now surely you are one of them. Your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses and he swore to them, "I don't bleepity 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 know the man." Are you convinced now? And you probably would read that and go, "What a coward." That was Peter. That was the Peter. What a coward. Before you get too quick to call him a coward, I want you to consider the ways that we have denied him before others. Peter was weak and had no boldness to speak about the faith that he had in Jesus in the 3 years of miracles that he witnessed. He denied it. But this is an illustration of many believers today who might seem like a rock, but when no one is looking, they crumble like sand when they get noticed in the marketplace. "Oh, aren't you? I heard you're a Christian." "Well, you know. "What do you think on this?" And then, but something changed in Peter, though. That Peter we just read looked cowardly and looked scared. He was ultimately afraid to go to the same cross that Jesus was going to. I don't think any of us could blame him for that. I think we all understand that. But something happened that removed Peter's timidity. Peter in Acts 2 was filled with the Holy Spirit. And this event made some commotion in it. This event in Acts drew a crowd around the place where this took place. And then there's Peter. He's faced now with the exact same scenario that he once failed in. But this time is different. Yes, he's exposed in the marketplace just like before. Yes, he's exposed before other people saying, "Aren't you one of them?" But this time, he is now filled with the Holy Spirit and Peter acts with boldness. In Acts 2:14, then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. And the rest of chapter 2 of Acts is Peter's ongoing public sermon before all these people in the streets. There's probably many of the same crowd that were just at Jesus' beating. He's now addressing them with boldness, with courage, and confidence. What in the world is the difference between Peter A and Peter B? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. There's no way that this Devin Galloway could stand up here week after week and after week and to deliver God's word to the best of my ability if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit's ability in my life. I was a kid in speech class, tongue-tied, couldn't enunciate anything, and maybe you're like, yeah, you can't. I get it. I understand. But it is only by the Holy Spirit. You see, for me, before I received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I would have defined myself with words like timidity, fear, anxiousness, worry, fear. I feared for reasons I didn't even know why I was afraid. I was the fourth grader that showed up to my class every single morning and had to be dismissed out to the hallway so I could get myself put together, because for some reason I would sit there full of fear and cry. And I would cry so much it would disturb the rest of the class, and my teacher would dismiss me and come back when you get yourself pulled together. This was a great concern of my mother's for some time. And then I remember my dad, he gave me a little pocket Bible book, turned it to the book of Matthew, where Jesus says, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, they do not reap, they don't work for it, but your heavenly Father feeds them. Look at the fields. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't work for it, but your heavenly Father clothes them with flowers. And how much more does your heavenly Father care about you? So do not worry about tomorrow." So my dad highlighted that scripture in a little tiny pocket New Testament. He put it in my right back pocket, and he just said, "Go get them." And I would go and I'd sit in those classrooms as a fourth, third grader, a fourth grader, a fifth grader. And I just cracked that thing open. "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow, if God cares about the birds and the sparrows and the fields, how much more does he care about you?" And I just read it and read it. I didn't feel it, but I had to believe it until I could feel it. But then, at the age of 11, 12, I'm in middle school. Something significant happened in my life. On a Sunday night at Evangel Assembly of God in Worcester, Ohio, when I responded to an altar call and God infilled me with the Holy Spirit, put a call of God on my life, and I couldn't do it without that. I couldn't do it without the Lord. We see it in Peter. Peter went on to become a rock in the church. So here's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit moves us from being worried and weak to being bold and brave. That's what the Holy Spirit can do for you. Are you worried? Are you weak? Do you need courage? He moves us from that place of worry and timidity and fear to a place of boldness and courage and bravery. And number three, the Holy Spirit gives us power for righteous living. For righteous living. You see, it's not all about the miraculous and the supernatural. It's also about the inner work that God is doing in you. The Holy Spirit is the power that helps you live righteously. Galatians chapter 5 says, "So I say, walk by the what? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." We're talking about living righteously, living holy. So walk in the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, but the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. You see, they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. They're in conflict. In Galatians 5:22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." The fruit of the Spirit. So here's what I want you to know today. Hear me clearly. If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you're not a nicer person, you're doing it wrong. If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but you're still a jerk, you have missed the mark. Too many exchange the power for righteous living for pride and self-righteousness. Having the Holy Spirit does not make me better than you, but it did make me better than me without him. So even if maybe you have some friends that live in this camp of cessationism. Oh, those things have ceased. But there are brother and sister in the Lord. It doesn't make you better than them. It's not something to be prideful about. It's not something to wield around with some kind of manipulative action. No, If you claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit, it better give you the fruit of the Spirit as well. So how can I know that I'm making spiritual progress? That's the question. How can I know that I'm making spiritual progress? How can I know that I'm walking in the Spirit? How can I know? Check for fruit. Check for fruit. Check for love and joy. Check for patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. And I'm just thinking that maybe there's some of us that need a kind of a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, not because I need you to speak in tongues, but because I need to see the fruit in your life. The Holy Spirit is power for witness, power for boldness, and power for righteous living. You need some righteous living in your life? Sometimes it's not hard. It's simply impossible. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to help us. The fruit of a Spirit-filled living life should look more and more like Jesus. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is trying to make us look more like Jesus. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Check for fruit. So how's your fruit? How's your fruit? Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches, and he's pruning us. So if you're checking for fruit and you're not seeing fruitfulness, there might be some pruning that needs to take place. And allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into your life. That conviction is going to start cutting some things away so that fruit can continue to be harvested out of your life. That means that there might be some things affecting your ability to love, like unforgiveness, resentment. Those things need cut away. The Holy Spirit is so good at convicting. What I love about the Holy Spirit's job versus my job is I don't have to convict you. I don't have to condemn you. The Holy Spirit does that so well. So maybe the Holy Spirit is bringing some things right now just into your thoughts. Yeah, that needs cut away. That needs pruned out of your life to live righteously. To walk in the Spirit means to have the fruit of the Spirit. Or maybe you're like, yeah, I'm the timid one. I live with anxiousness and fear. I would say you need to get an infilling of the Holy Spirit to embolden you to be a witness. Man, when's the last time we invited somebody to a life group, to a Sunday morning service? When's the last time that we shared good news with somebody, the good news of Jesus? Who is the one person in our life that they are our, right now, they are our one-to-one mission? Like, I am praying for them. I'm investing into them. I am inviting them. I'm engaging them. Because remember, heaven and hell are a reality. They're a reality. Salvation is a free gift. That is absolutely fantastic news. But let's not be like the one in the desert that found water and chose to stay silent. But we found water. We found a living resource that renews, restores, and saves our life in Jesus. And there is dry and thirsty people all around. Why would we keep that to ourselves? Because we're scared to talk about the living water? Because deep down, everybody knows they're searching for something. My prayer for you all week has been that on this Sunday, that you would be empowered, emboldened, for the mission of God. Because of a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. To love God, to love people, and to love sharing God with people. I don't know about you. I need the Holy Spirit to help accomplish that mission. My prayer today is the Holy Spirit is stirring in our hearts to live back on mission and get an infilling of his Holy Spirit to help accomplish it. Would you stand to your feet this morning? We're going to sing one last song. Heavenly Father, I pray right now. I pray that our church would surrender ourselves to your ways, your things. God, I pray that this morning that there would be a fresh wind that blows, that your Spirit would fall powerfully on willing vessels. Your Holy Spirit, he's a gentleman. He's not going to knock down the door and force his way in. He's a gentleman. So, Lord, may we be willing vessels. I pray that this morning, we would be infilled with your Holy Spirit for the power to witness, power for boldness, and power for righteous living. As we sing this last song, would you just worship God and seek him with hunger, with thirst? Maybe you need to pray and ask God to infill you anew, to walk in power, to walk in boldness, and to live righteously. Holy Spirit, bring conviction to our hearts about things that need to be cut out of our life so we can be fruitful. In Jesus' name.